Tell you what, I can't begin this evening without first mentioning the singing tonight. You were singing so good and so encouraging, and it's just, we could just probably have a singing all night. But I was very edified. Singing has been excellent all this week, and I appreciate it so very, very much. I want to spend some time this evening in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And so if you have a Bible handy and you feel comfortable opening it up and reading along with us, I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. But this is going to serve as our text this evening. And I'm going to note with you the first four verses of John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now those of us who are familiar somewhat with the Jewish feast days understand that there were four Jewish feast days where devout Jews from all over would come into Jerusalem in order to worship God. Now these feast days were Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Atonement, and of course the Passover. Now we're not told in this context which one of these four feasts that is under consideration here in John chapter 1. Now, it seems like that Jesus had come into Jerusalem for that reason. Now, rather than going into the temple, what we find Jesus doing here is going to a pool. Now, he doesn't go to a swimming pool. This is not a public swimming pool, but it is a healing pool. It was general consensus. It was believed that an angel would come in and disturb the water, and the water would be troubled, or the water would be stirred, and there were evidently some healing properties in that water. And so all of these sick people would lay around this pool, and they would try to get into the water when it was being stirred. Now, the pool probably would have been situated in this general area right here. And so this is where all of the sick people would be gathered in order to somehow get into this water and benefit from the healing properties that were in the water. I want you to think about it for a moment. This would have been a very unsanitary place. It was not a place that you and I would naturally feel comfortable walking into. There were all manner of sick people there. There were all kinds of diseases. The bacteria would have been flowing. The germs would have been evident. It would have been filled with filth and the spread of disease. And I got to thinking about that, and really about the only thing that I could come up with, having spent some time in some third world countries preaching, I would just have to say that it would probably be equivalent to an emergency room in some third world country. Now, I'm not certain how many of us would want to go to an emergency room like this, where there are all manner of sick people and all manner of filth and disease. But this is the only way that I can describe this region or this area around the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus went and encountered a man that was sick. Now, let's notice now, as we continue reading about this pool, Jesus encounters this man. Verses 5 and 6 tells us, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Now Jesus speaks to the man. This man with an infirmity. Now I'm not sure what it was. That the word infirmity just simply means a weakness, a frailty. It means someone who is without strength. In all probability, as most commentators would suggest, it would have been a man who was unable to walk. He would have been a man paralyzed. We don't know why that would have been his condition. It was a condition that had lasted for 38 years. And so it would be safe to assume that for 38 years this man had been brought and lain there by the pool of Bethesda. And this man would have been brought there for 38 years, never able to get into the water. But now, what's interesting to me is what Jesus said to him. Now, did you ever stop and just think about the significance of that question? Jesus asked the man a question, do you want to be made well? And here was a man who for 38 years had been coming to this pool of Bethesda. Here was a man for 38 years that had been paralyzed, and Jesus walks up to him and asks him that question, man, do you want to get well? He walks up to the man and looks down at the man and said, listen, mister, do you want to be made well? Do you want to get well? I just think that is an interesting question. It's almost a nonsensical question. Well, you know, the obvious response would be, why would he be there if he didn't want to get well? You know, Jesus asked him, man, do you want to get well? I just think that's a strange question. Especially from the standpoint, do you ever stop and think that Jesus could have just picked him up and laid him in a pool? Or Jesus could have just reached by and laid his hand on the man and said, get up, you're made well. Or Jesus could have just without even touching him, the power of our Lord. He could have just spoke to the man and the man could have been made well. He could have been healed right on the spot. But Jesus looks down at him and said, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I do. I have to admit, I think that's a strange question. Now, how did the man answer that question? Jesus said, do you want to get well? What did the man say? What was the man's answer to the question? Did he say to Jesus, yes, I want to be healed? Did the man say to Jesus, yes, I want to be made new. I want to be just like everybody else. That's not what the man said. Did the man say, yes, I want to walk. I want to be able to run and I want to be able to jump. No, this man said none of those things. Jesus looked at him and said, do you want to be made well? And how the man answered him is this. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. We're going to use that sort of as a backdrop. But what's interesting, now we've got to focus upon this, is the man did not say yes. The man did not say, yes, I want to be healed. Now, I think that's significant, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And you may be like me. You may be just a little incredulous about that. You may be suspicious. And you may say, well, now, you know, I tell you what, the necessary implication is, yes, he wanted to be healed. Well, he'd been coming there all that time. Who would not want to be made well? Obviously, this man wanted to be made well. At least that is the general assumption. But I want you to think about something. Let's just think about that question in general. I tell you what, it's actually a very deep and disturbing question. And it's a question that as I challenge you this evening to think about, I may be talking to somebody tonight who really don't want to get well. And that's why I say it is a deep and a very disturbing question. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, who say that they wish to overcome their problems. There are many people who look at the dilemma of their lives and look at the situation in which they find themselves, and they really make it seem as though they want to improve those conditions, but in actuality, they're not prepared to do what's necessary to make it happen. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to get well? Men are anxious to improve their circumstances, James Allen, a British poet and philosopher, said, but are unwilling to improve themselves. Therefore, they remain bound. You see, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, people are scared. People are often afraid to change. People often build internal obstacles that keep them from changing. People often get very comfortable in where they are. And while they say they wish to make changes, while they say they wish to make improvements, actually they never do what's necessary to improve their status in life. You know, most of us, at least in the circle of friends that I have, most of us are a little bit familiar to one degree or another with the old black and white Andy Griffith episodes. I tell you what, my son and I were just aficionados of that program for a lot of years. We just enjoyed the small town setting and the lessons and so forth, and the drama that would take place in that. In lesson four, or in episode four, the first year, a woman in that program was introduced to the national audience. That woman's name was Emma Brand. And I don't know if you remember or not, it was the episode in which the new pharmacist, the lady pharmacist, came to town, and she would no longer give Emma her placebo pills. Emma was a hypochondriac, and she thought that if she didn't get these sugar pills, that she would die. Now, Andy, the sheriff, said something about her that was extremely interesting. He said, "You know, Emma, bless her heart, she enjoys poor health." Well, I'm saying that to say that, you know, this is the way that a lot of people are. They actually, no matter what their lives consist of, they actually enjoy where they are, even though they make it seem like they want to get out of that condition. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of modern Emmas. You could ask it, you know, say, "Well, hi, Emma," said, "How do you do?" And to her, it's not a greeting. To her, it's an invitation to reveal to us all of her infirmities that she loves talking about. You know, not everybody wants to improve their lot in life. Do you want to be made well? Emma didn't. Paul Harvey tells about a man that was an ideal prisoner. He was a man that just, you know, he got up when he was told to. He did the work that he was told to do. He ate what he was told to eat. He never caused a minute's problem. He was just a prisoner that was perfect in every kind of way. And as a result of that, he was given an early release. And that would be something, it seems, that any prisoner would want, an early release from jail for good behavior. But this man was out for a little while. He had to get a job. He had to find a place to live. And you know what? This was something that was disturbing to him. So what he did is commit a crime so he could go back to prison. Do you want to be made? That man didn't want to get out of jail because he saw too many responsibilities associated with that. So there are a lot of people who do not want to improve their condition. And so this brings us back to our text. Do you want to get well? And remember, the man didn't say, "Yes, I want to get well." Now, perhaps he realized that now with good health, if he actually did get well, now he's going to have to go to work. Now he's going to have to start earning a living. And so maybe there could have been just a little bit of hesitation there, because lying there by the pool of Bethesda relieved him of any responsibilities. He didn't have any responsibilities. He just lay there, and people were going to take care of him. But wellness meant that rather now than being served, he's going to have to start serving others. If he got well, it meant that now he was no longer a taker. He had to be a giver, just as the prisoner. He realized that freedom meant that now he had responsibilities. Now he had to get a job. Now he had to pay taxes. So do you want to get well? Well, let's notice his answer. He said, "I don't have anybody to help me. There's nobody that will take me down to the water." Well, what about the person that brought him there and laid him there in the first place? "Well, I just don't have anybody to put me. I can't do it. I've tried. No one is there to help me. And somebody always beats me into the water." And he could go on and on and on, and I'm lying here, and this other guy, he hadn't been here but 2 weeks, and look, he's already well in the water. And so he just said, "You know, it's really not anything that I can do." There's not anything that I can do to improve my condition. But now believe me, I find it difficult to criticize the man after 38 years. He may consider himself a failure. He may consider this is just my lot in life. It's hopeless. This is how it is. It's how it's always going to be. You know, I hear people sometimes talking, well, it is what it is. I've heard that. I heard people say, well, you know, look, well, it is what it is. And I used to think, you know, when somebody would say that they're just simply stating the obvious. Well, it is what it is. But that's not really what they're stating. They're stating hopelessness. It is what it is. It's not going to improve. It's not going to get any better. It just simply is what it is. Now, here was a man who Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Well, it's a hopeless situation. There's not anything that can be done to improve my status in life. Now let's think about this for just a moment. Let me go back. I'm bouncing back and forth here, and I want to ask you a question this evening. And I want to challenge every one of us to consider this. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to improve whatever it is that would be a problem in your life? Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in this congregation, whether it's at school, wherever you happen to be, do you really want the situation to improve? Or would you answer that you secretly enjoy being a victim? You see, that's what happens. Sometimes, rather than improving the situation, we enjoy being a victim. We enjoy victimhood. Now, you just think about how many times we may try to lose weight. We may try to diet, you know. We start out, you know. And some of you have heard me say already while I've been here, you know, I started a new diet. I'm on a 30-day diet, and I lost 17 days. Well, you know, that's kind of how we look at dieting, you know. We get started, and it just doesn't seem like something is happening. You say, well, I tried, but I just can't. I tried, but I just can't do it. And so, well, what's the problem? Well, it's a glandular problem. Well, I would like to lose weight, but actually I'm big-boned, and I can't lose weight. It's like my daughter told her husband, who said the same thing. He said, well, I need to lose some weight. He said, but I'm big-boned. My daughter said, when's the last time you seen a fat skeleton? You know, but this is often, well, it's a chemical problem. It's my DNA. I'm a victim. So I'm not going to try. I've tried, and I just can't do it. Now, do I really want the situation to improve, or am I going to say that I am a victim and it's no use in trying? Or maybe I just enjoy blaming somebody else for my difficulties. Well, you know, I'm going to quit going to church because I don't like it bunch down there. I'm just not going to serve God because, well, I had a falling out with my brother, and so it's his fault that I'm going to hell. Really? Well, I don't want to be made well. Yeah, well, young people say that sometimes. You know what? I'm not going to church again. I get 18 years old. I'm not only leaving home, but you're not going to drag me in a church house door anymore. You made me go to church all my life. I had to go to Bible study. I had to go to worship. I had to attend every gospel meeting. And you know what? You've just jammed it down my throat, and I'm going to quit. It's your fault that I'm going to go to hell. You know, I often wonder about that because these same kids who say that mom and dad made them go to church and they're going to quit serving God because of what mom and dad made them do, I can guarantee you mom and dad made them brush their teeth too. And I can guarantee you that mom and dad made them go to sleep too. But they haven't quit sleeping and they haven't quit brushing their teeth. It's just an excuse because they really don't want to be made well. They don't want things to improve even though they act like they do. Well, it's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. I'm trapped, and there's no way to get out of this. No man will put me into the water. Do you want to get well, or am I really afraid to get well? Am I really afraid to get out of my box? You ever notice how many times we put ourselves in boxes and we just simply won't get... How many people refuse to fly on a plane because they have this little box? And I'm not going to get out of this, but I'm not going to fly. I'm not going to ride a train. I'm not going to ride an elevator. I'm not going to ride an escalator because I'm putting myself in this box and I'm afraid to get out of this box. I'm afraid to try public speaking. I'm just afraid to try. What did Jesus tell this man? What was the Lord's answer to him? Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." I find that to be very significant. Get up. Now get up. You're lying there. Get up. Move. Change your position. Change your perspective. Get out of your box. Come on, get up. And then what does he say to him? Not only rise, he said, take up your bed. Don't you leave anything behind. Don't you leave any blame behind. Don't you leave any excuses behind. Don't you leave anything that you've been laying on. You rise, you get up, take it all and walk. Go forward, be confident. Stop wallowing and I can't, and I won't, and I don't. Stop it. Rise, pick up your bed and walk. Take some responsibility. Get out of your box and move forward, be confident. Now, do I really want to be made well, or do I secretly enjoy being a victim? Do I want to be made well, or do I keep blaming somebody else for my difficulties? Do I want to be made well, or am I just afraid to get well? Or do I just want relief instead of a cure? You know, a surgeon said one time, he said, "I have many patients who would rather have surgery than operate on their lifestyles." And this is the way that it is, it seems, in our culture and in our society. We want to take a pill. We want to seek counseling. We want to seek everything that is available to us, chemically speaking, rather than turning our lives over to the great physician. We seem not to really want a cure. We just want relief. So you see, this is a profound question that Jesus asks. And we're going to stay with this for just a moment. Now, do you want to get well? Now, we've offered some reasons why people do not really want to be made well. Now, let's really put this to the test. Let's really talk about some specifics here. Let me ask you. Do you really want your marriage to be better? That doesn't make any difference if we're members of churches of Christ. There are members of churches of Christ who have unhappy and unpleasant marriages. There are many within churches of Christ whose marriages are just holding on by threads. There's no love there. There's no affection there. There's animosity within that home. And people know it. And they come to church buildings like this, and they hear sermons like this, and they go home. It seems like everything is okay, and then they go home to the same unpleasantness and the unhappiness, and it just seems like things are about to explode. Now, let me ask you, if I have been descriptive of you, do you really want your marriage to be made better? Because if you do, there are things that are available to you. If you will simply pick up your bed and walk, go. If you'll do it. All you've got to do is consult the Bible. You read it in Ephesians chapter 5. And husbands, it'll tell you how to treat your wives. And wives, it'll tell you how to respond to your husbands. And if you will do that, if you will simply take the words of the great physician and apply them in your home and in your family, you will have a happy relationship. And you apply what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, adorn themselves in the way that they should. Men, dwell with their wives according to knowledge. If you will do this, you will have a happy relationship. You will have a happy home. But you've got to apply what God says. You've got to put forth an effort. Now, do you really want to be made better? Now, if you do, then husbands, stop being a man that picks at everything that his wife does. Stop doing things that's going to push her butt. Stop it. Begin to love her as Christ loves the church.
Start doing that. Rise. Pick up your bed and walk. And wives, stop trying to be the head of that house. God has put him in the position of headship. Submit to that headship. Surrender to that headship. And let him provide loving leadership. Be what God has provided for you to be, and you will have a happy relationship. And somebody says, well, J.R., I'm telling you, that's just too much trouble. Well, do you want to get well? Do you want your marriage to work? Or do you want to be a statistic? Do you want to raise children that have experienced divorce in their homes? It's up to you. It's your. Do you want it to be better? There are things available to you. But if you continue to neglect each other, and you continue to be unkind to each other and disrespectful to each other, and you continue to sling about corrupt words, do not expect the marriage to improve. So do you want your marriage to improve? Well, let me ask the second question. Do you really want to break the addictions and the habits that are controlling you? Now, do you really? You know, I hear people talking about that. I hear people talking about, well, you know, I wished I could break this habit. I've got this addiction, and I wished I could just break this. Do you really? There is help available to you if that's what you wish to do. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, and we've noted this in a lesson earlier this week, that what we are to do is bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we allow God to take control of our heart and our mind, we are well on our way to having the addictions and the habits broken. But you've got to change your behavior by changing your thoughts. I realize, you know, let me tell you something. Here's another thing that I think we need to begin to acknowledge. There are Christians who are struggling with alcohol addiction. And they know they're struggling. And they're hiding it and they're keeping it from the church and from the elders and from preachers. And they seem as though they want to break that addiction. Do you really? If you really want to break that addiction, if you really want to turn your life over to the Lord, that's something that you can do. You've got to acknowledge what your problem is, and you've got to deal with it. Now, believe me, it's going to take an effort. And there are others who are, and this is another thing that we, many times, it's just taboo to talk about. But there are others who have problems, and really you can call it a sexual addiction with pornography or fornication, adultery. And you think your life is spiraling out of control and you don't know what to do. Do you really want to be made well? Help is available. If that's what you really want, you've got to acknowledge the problem and you've got to address the problem. But very often we don't want to acknowledge the problem. Very often we just want to keep it to ourselves, keep it between us, keep it in the family. You can't do that. And so there are a lot of people who have some serious addiction problems in churches of Christ who just simply shunning the help that is available. And so I have to ask them what our Lord asked this man lying there by the pool of Bethesda. Don't you want to get well? Is this how you want to live the rest of your life? You want to live from bottle to bottle? You want to live from porn site to porn site? You want to live from cigarette pack to cigarette pack? This where you want to live? If you want to get well, you can. By turning your life over to the great physician, changing your thought process, letting every thought be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, for out of it springs the issues of life. The problem is some people simply do not want to break those addictions and those habits. Do you want to be made well? Then rise, take up your bed and walk. Do you want to get well? Or I'm asked this way, do you really want to become more spiritual? I hear people talking about, well, you know, I look at my life, I look at myself, and I realize that there's some improvements that I can make. I would really like to be more spiritual. I would like to have a greater degree of spirituality. I'd like to be more spiritual-minded. Would you really? Do you really want to become more spiritual? Because if you do, it's available to you. If you'll rise and pick up your bed and walk. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, in talking about, or chapter 8 rather, in talking about spirituality, says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So you want to be spiritually minded? That means you're going to have to set your mind upon things that the Spirit has revealed. You're going to have to put your mind into the Word of God. You're going to have to increase your Bible study. You're going to have to increase your prayer life. You're going to have to increase your attendance. You're going to have to increase your work in the Lord. Oh, I really want to be more spiritual. Do you? Do you really want to be made well? Then these are things that are available to you. Spend more time in the Bible than you do in the gym. Spend more time in the Bible than you do at the movies or on watching television. Spend more time in the Bible than you do in recreation. Help is available if that's what you want to do. Do you really want to be more spiritual? And do you really want your children to be more devout? Well, yeah, J.R., that's a no-brainer. Yeah, do you want to be made well? You've been lying there for 38 years. You really want to be made well? You really want your children to be more devout? Listen, it's available. But it's going to take work, going to take effort. Remember what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture," verse 16, "is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Timothy knew those things from his infancy, from childhood. His mother instructed him in the Bible. His mother instructed him in the things that would bring him to the Lord. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We looked at that on Sunday morning. And what Moses was telling the children of Israel to do. You know, "These words that I command you, let them be in your hearts today. Teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way." These are things that parents can do to help children grow up to know and to love and to appreciate the Lord. But you ask Bible class teachers, and they're going to tell you that a lot of children come to class and they're unprepared. Mom and dad hadn't spent some time sitting with those children helping prepare the Bible lesson. Parents, do you really want your children to be more devout? Start right there. Don't tell them, "Now, listen, Johnny, you go off and get your Bible lesson now. You know, you better get your Bible lesson before you go to bed." Set him down at the table. Open your Bible. Pray with him. Study with him. Help him. There are things that we can do as parents. Do you want to be made well? Arise. Pick up your bed and walk. Do you want your children to be more devout? Help them with their lessons. Study with them. Insist that they dress modestly. Insist that they select friends wisely. I mentioned praying with them a moment ago. You know, a young man told my wife not long ago, his father is a preacher. Young man told my wife, he said, "You know, in all the years that I was growing up, I never saw my mother." Do you really want your children to be more devout? Then rise, pick up your bed, and walk. Now let me ask you, do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to go to heaven? You know, I read in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew how that a man, we often refer to him as the rich young ruler, came to Jesus. "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, which? Jesus begins to enumerate some. He said, I've done these from my youth up. Or is there anything that I yet lack? What do I yet lack? Now, here was a man who come. He asked the right question. He come to the right source. He's talking about the right thing, that is eternal life. It seems as though this man wants to be saved. It seems as though this man wants to go to heaven. Jesus said, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches and treasure in heaven. And what happened? The Bible says that that man turned away sorrowful and walked away from the Lord because he had many riches. Do you really want to be saved? And then there are things that you have to do. You have to count the cost. You have to devote yourself to the Lord. You have to put the Lord first in your life. You have to do exactly what God says without equivocation, without quibbling. This is what God says. And if I really want to be saved, I'm going to rise, pick up my bed, and walk. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to get out of my box. It may be a religious box. It may be a denominational box that I've been raised to believe, but once I come face to face with the truth of God's Word, that it's left up to me. Do I really want to be saved? Man comes to the Lord in Luke chapter 9. He said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, but first let me go bury my father. Jesus said, well, you let the dead bury the dead. Now we look at that and we kind of think, well, you know, that's a little bit harsh. Is it really? You see, what the problem was, not that the man wanted to bury his father, the problem was that little word first. You know, I've got something first. I've got something more important than you, Lord. You let me first bury my father. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God never comes next. So if you really want to be saved, you have to understand that. You have to recognize that. And if you really want to be saved, you will. You'll lay aside those things. You'll get out of your box. You'll lay aside those things. You won't use blame. You won't use, excuses. You'll just simply do what the Lord says. You'll believe and you'll repent of your sins. You'll turn from them. And you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, if that's what you want to do. So let me ask you tonight as we close out our study, do you really want to be made well? Do you really want to leave the old life and begin a new one? Well, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. So what I'm challenging you to do, if there are improvements that need to be made in your life, I'm going to challenge you as our Lord challenged that man lying by the pool of Bethesda. I'm going to challenge you to rise. Take up your bed. And walk. It's up to you if you really want to be made well. You're subject to the invitation. Now's the time to come as together we stand and as we sing.